Well, I want to start this morning with the message this morning with a little geography question about Grand Rapids. I went out and I took this picture, if I can get it to go, there we go, on Thursday morning. Does anybody happen to recognize where in Grand Rapids I took this picture on Thursday morning? Anybody know it? Market Street. Yes, Market Street, west of I-196. As you are coming around and coming towards the westbound I-196 on-ramp. Do we know where we are now? You can imagine it, can picture yourself on that road. Well, as you might be able to tell, it's a little tough to see in the picture, but as you might be able to tell, it looks like Market Street just keeps going. It looks like the road goes straight. But in fact, were you to keep going, you would actually drive over a curb and end up on a bike path. Market Street ends, and you have to take a left turn onto I-196 westbound. I might call this an expected, unexpected left turn. On one sense, it is unexpected, right? As you're driving along, if you don't know better, you might not realize that, in fact, you have to turn left. As you're driving along, you might notice that if you were to go out there today, that the tree sort of covers up the left turn arrow that makes it pretty clear that you're supposed to turn. It's hard to see that. It's unexpected that you have to turn left, but on another level, it is in fact perfectly expected. It is what you are supposed to do. It is in fact, if you are driving on Market Street west of I-196 and you are coming towards that on-ramp, it is what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to turn and get on the highway. It is an expected, unexpected left turn. Well, what I'm going to suggest this morning is that when the grace of Jesus Christ gets a hold of our lives, when the grace of Jesus and the good news of what God has done in and through us gets a hold of our hearts, our lives take an expected, unexpected left turn. On one level, it's completely unexpected because our lives look totally different. We end up on a completely different path than where we were, and yet on another level, it is absolutely expected. Because when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts as a result of God's grace in our lives are utterly transformed. And we're going to see that in three different areas, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, a bit of background. Paul begins in Romans chapter 8, right? We're looking at this letter to the church in Rome by the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the earliest church. And up until this point, he has been going on this conversation about what the law is and what role the law of God played for the people of Israel. And then at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." On one level, this is the core summary of the gospel. This is the good news that we hold on to, the good news that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven and set free, and we are invited into that good news of grace. But one particular area of this grace that I think is important for us to remember. Remember last week we said that Paul is writing to diverse house churches, small gatherings of maybe 30, 40 people scattered around the city, and they seem to be made up some predominantly of Jewish believers and some predominantly of Gentile believers. And so imagine, if you will, that you are one of these Jewish believers. Now scholars have actually come to recognize that Judaism at this period of history, when Paul is writing this letter, when they thought of the law, they didn't see the law as a way to make yourself right with God, right? The law, keeping the law, was not in order for God to love me, because they were already part of God's family. They recognized that God, through Abraham, had already made them part of God's family. And so the law wasn't a way of making yourself right with God. Rather, the law was a way of drawing boundary lines, of knowing who was in and who was out. And at this time in Jewish history and Jewish thought, the law, as they would have understood it, was a way of knowing, okay, if you do A, B, C, D, E, and F, well, then you are good. And Paul says, there is no condemnation. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. Now, I don't know about you, but I know I feel that burden of the law as a way of knowing who's in and who's out. The law as a boundary marker. Because if we were to poll people and ask, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian act like? What does a Christian do? The church is a really good place often at coming up with our list of expectations, rules, and boundaries. And we think that we can decide or know where somebody's heart is based on how they look, how they act, how they dress, what they wear, how their kids act, how they manage their finances, any number of things that become the box by which we determine who is in and who is out. And we carry that as a burden such that we feel like we need to put up a mask and pretend that we're somebody we're not when we're with the company of other believers. The law becomes a burden, where we feel like we need to look or act or be or dress a certain way in order to fit in with God's people. And we're going to get more into that in 2 weeks. But that burden of the law as a boundary marker to know who is in and who is out, it causes us to live with a mask, and that weight is so heavy. And Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because here's the reality, here's the good news. We are not a part of God's family because we keep these rules. We're not a part of God's family because we do everything that good Christians are supposed to do. We're not a part of God's family because we show up at church or we cut a check during the offering or because we serve a certain number of hours. We're not a part of God's family because of anything we do, but only because of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so whatever burdens, whatever boundary markers we might put upon that, the only one that Scripture offers is a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And there is an invitation within this to take off our masks and to stop being somebody who we're not. And to simply recognize that God accepts us and loves us for who we are, as we are, and then expects us to change, but not in order to be made right with God, but because we've been made right with God. The simple reality is that we all are broken people. Most of you are just getting to know me. But one of the things you will find as you get to know me, I am a broken person. I am a very real human person who tries to be a good father, who tries to be a good husband, who tries to be a good pastor. And I don't do it right. And the best that I can do, the best that I can offer you and this community and our neighborhood is myself and the person who God is working and creating me to be. And the same is true for every one of us. God doesn't ask for the self that we pretend to be. God asks for our real, authentic, broken selves. And there is freedom in this invitation that God has set us free from the need to put up the mask. God has set us free from the need to be somebody other than who we are. With our doubts, with our questions, with our faults. And God is working to restore and to redeem and to heal who we are. This is the good news. This is the promise of the gospel that God loves us and has accepted us and forgiven us and set us free, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now the reality is, though, is that when that grace takes a hold of our lives, we can expect and we will expect that God is going to bring about transformation, that we are not going to be the same person that we were, that our lives are going to and will continue to take an expected, unexpected left turn. I think Romans 8 offers us three ways, three areas that we have an expected, unexpected left turn. We can expect, and I'm going to give them three M's: metamorphosis, moxie, and mission. Metamorphosis, moxie, and mission. The first one is metamorphosis. In Romans 8, verse 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." There is a sense in which when the grace of Jesus gets a hold of us, there is something that is no longer a part of who we are, that who we were is now left behind. It has been put to death, and it is no longer part of our story. We have been transformed. There has been metamorphosis of who we are. We are somebody else. We have taken a left turn in our lives. But what Paul means here when he talks about this contrast between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit, it used to be that when people talked about the life, about in Romans 8, when Paul would talk about the life of the flesh, that people thought, oh, Paul means that our body is the bad thing, right? If I could just get to some spiritual existence, I would be okay. Right, and the problem is that, well, I'm too tired, and so therefore I can't have a good prayer life, or I have all these hormones, and that makes me lust, or I have all of these appetites, and that makes me gluttonous, or all of these things, and our body was the bad thing, and if only I could get into this disembodied spiritual existence, that should be what I should aim for. But that's not what Paul has in mind here, because all the way back at the very beginning of the story, when God created humanity, God created us as these enfleshed, these real physical people with bodies. And God looked at the first humans and God said, "This is very good." Who we are as physical human beings isn't the problem. So when Paul says that there is the life of the flesh that needs to be put to death, what he means by this is who we are left on our own devices. Who we are apart from the Spirit of God. Because in the continuation of that story, God said, "This is very good." And then humanity went and humanity took the story that was about God and put ourselves at the center. Humanity went and said, "No, we're going to take ourselves and we're going to go our own way and we're going to make it about us." And ever since then, the natural inclination of each and every one of us is to put ourselves at the center of the story. And that's what Paul means when he talks about the life of the flesh. The ways that we, apart from the work of God, put ourselves at the center of the story. It's kind of like if you're driving down Market Street and you keep going, you can keep driving if you want to. You can go over that curb and drive down that bike path. It looks like a road. You may be able to make it for quite a while, but if you keep going down it, eventually all you're going to do is you're going to hurt somebody. That is the life of the flesh, and Paul says, put that to death. And so this morning I want to have a couple of questions to help us think about what the life in the Spirit looks like. What does that expected, unexpected left turn look like? And the first one is this. I think there's an invitation in Romans chapter 8 to a grace-filled self-inventory where we can ask ourselves, where in my life am I going straight when I should have turned left? Where in my life, in other words, am I living out of step with who God is inviting and creating me to be? Where in my life am I continuing on the bike path instead of on the highway where the road went? Because the story of grace is that despite humanity's fall, despite humanity's choice to put ourselves at the center of the story, God came in the form of Jesus and was the perfect human being, the one who perfectly embodied what it meant to be human, and now invites us to live as we were created to be. So one diagram that I found helpful to think about this self-inventory of asking ourselves, where am I living out of step with God? If the goal of life is to be like Jesus, if Jesus is the perfect human being, if Jesus is the model for who we should be and who we are created to be, the goal should be to be as close to Jesus as possible, to think, to love, to serve, to live like Jesus. And so we might imagine ourselves as marks on the map around the cross. Maybe we're close to Jesus, maybe we're far from Jesus. Regardless, we all need grace. Regardless, we are all broken people. Regardless, God is inviting all of us to come closer to Jesus. As we heard, it's Mission Emphasis Week, and the theme verse that the Outreach Committee has put before us is that Christ came to preach peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. Whether we're near or whether we're far off, we still need the peace of God. We still need that invitation to correct our lives. We still need to be drawn into the way that God has created us to be. So we can ask ourselves, where am I? What in my life is close to Jesus and what in my life is far from Jesus? What in my life is on the highway and what in my life is on the bike path? But then we can also ask ourselves, where am I going? Because there is direction and momentum. So maybe we're close to Jesus, but maybe we have attitudes, actions, practices, and habits in our lives that are leading us away from Jesus. We can ask ourselves, what is it that's pointing me away from Christ? Maybe right now we're far from Jesus, but we're asking questions. We're really wrestling with this idea that God loves me and God wants to be in relationship with me, that the God of the universe who created the far-flung galaxies and the strands of DNA in my body, that God wants to be in relationship with me and knows what's best for me. So maybe we're far off right now, but we're beginning to move closer to Jesus. The invitation in Romans chapter 8, as Paul tells us to put to death the misdeeds of the body, is an invitation to ask ourselves, where am I close and where am I far off? What in my life, what attitudes, what actions, what practices are drawing me closer to Jesus and which ones are leading me away? And the invitation by the power of the Holy Spirit is to leave behind that which leads us away from who we were created to be. So where am I going straight when I should have taken a left? Where am I on the bike path when I should be on the highway? The second thing we see is that we are invited to moxie. I like alliteration, sorry, I know we don't use the word moxie very often, but I think it works, because when I think of moxie, I think not only of courage, but I think of sort of courage that has a bit of spunk to its step, right? Moxie is somebody who's not just not afraid, but has a certain boldness, a certain pep about the way that they're not afraid. And this is what we see in Romans 8, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." The invitation in Romans chapter 8 is an invitation to be set free from fear, because one of the things that can lead us away from Jesus so quickly, one of the habits or attitudes that can be that arrow away from Jesus, is fear. Fear has a way of taking a hold of our hearts, of telling us that we're not good enough. Fear has a way of telling us that we need to try harder. Fear has a way of telling us that we don't actually fit in. Fear has a way of telling us that we don't actually belong. Fear has a way of telling us that if everybody only knew the truth about who I was, that they wouldn't actually like me. Fear has a way of forcing us to put those masks up. Fear has a way of telling us to be quiet when we ought to speak up. And sometimes fear has a way of making us talk when in fact we need to step back and let somebody else talk. Fear has a way of taking over who we are and running the show. The invitation of the gospel is to be set free from fear. So the second question we can ask ourselves this morning is, what are we afraid of? And I don't mean snakes or spiders or fears like that, but I mean, what is the anxiety that weighs on our heart? What is it that weighs on our heart that tells us that we need to act or be a certain way? And how is God inviting us to let go of that fear? Because the God of the universe loves us. The God of the universe has pronounced that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The God of the universe has accepted us and forgiven us and is inviting us to this path of healing and wholeness. And the God of the universe wants us to be as we were created to be. So what have we to be afraid of if God is on our side? So I want to invite you this morning, just take a second and close your eyes. And in this moment of quiet, ask yourself, what anxiety weighs on my heart? What am I afraid of? How is fear leading me to present myself as somebody other than who I am? Or perhaps how is fear causing me to be silent when I ought to speak up? Or perhaps how is fear causing me to act when I should be waiting? Where is there fear in our hearts, and where is it driving us? I invite you to take that fear, to imagine that fear as something that's sitting right in front of you. As if it were a rock that you're holding in your hand. Imagine that fear is a rock, that anxiety is a rock in your hands. And I invite you to offer it to God. To say, God, take this anxiety from me. Help me to live in the assurance that you hold my life, that you know what's best for me, that you desire what is best for me. That you desire me to be the person you created me to be. I invite you this morning, if you find yourself weighed down by fear, to pray, God, take this fear, take this anxiety from me. Set me free from the burden of fear so that I can live with courage, that I can face an uncertain future unafraid. You can open your eyes. The invitation of the gospel is to be set free from fear. To be assured that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we belong to God, what have we to be afraid of? Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us, do not be afraid. when the gospel of Jesus, when the grace of Jesus, when the good news that we belong to God takes a hold of our hearts, our lives take a hard left turn, an expected, unexpected left. And one of those is that we are invited to leave fear behind. So we can expect, with that unexpected, expected, unexpected left turn, we can expect metamorphosis, transformation. We can expect moxie, that we can expect courage. And finally, we can expect mission. Romans 8, verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Now here's the thing about being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. As we've already said, nothing about this is because of how hard we worked. Nothing about this is because of the degrees behind our name, the number of hours we've put in, or the laws and rules that we've kept. It is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are promised the gift of eternal life, that we are promised this eternal inheritance, that we belong to God, and that we have the gift of belonging to Him forever. And when we are aware that we belong to God, not because of how hard we've worked, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, then we can live open-handedly, trusting that the same God who invited us to be heirs with Christ is also inviting our friends and our neighbors, is also inviting those who are near and those who are far away to come to know the good news of Jesus. And so we can expect that God is going to invite us to be transformed into those who have a mission to share the good news. And so our third question this morning, how can we be missionaries? How can we share the good news in our neighborhood, our classroom, our job, our family, wherever we may be? How is God positioning us to join in the work that God is doing? As we said, it's Mission Emphasis Week, and part of that is celebrating how God is inviting us as a church to partner locally and regionally, nationally and internationally with mission work that is being done around the world. And what a tremendous gift that is. And one way we can do that, we can partner by giving of our time. We can partner by giving of our finances. We can partner by giving of our prayer to be partnered with what God is doing locally, nationally, and internationally. But part of that also is that God is inviting us to live with mission where we are. 2 weeks ago, we heard that message from the book of Esther. Who knows but that God has prepared you for such a time as this? You see, when we become aware of what God is doing and when we become aware of God's invitation to mission, we find that God has created us with a unique story, with a unique set of experiences, has put us in a unique place such that we have a unique opportunity specific to who we are to share the story of what God has done in our lives. Whether we are young or old, whether we are a student or retired or somewhere in between, God is inviting each and every one of us to join in that work of sharing the good news. But in my experience, many of us, the problem isn't that we don't want to share the good news. So we don't always know how. We think by evangelism we mean some sort of program, something that we need to do some way, some special training that we need. And there is a certain truth to there are some things that we can be better equipped to share the good news. But the work of sharing the good news isn't reserved just for pastors or missionaries. The work of sharing the good news of the gospel is for every single one of us. And what we're finding is that as we look at the stories of people who have come to know the good news of Jesus, they almost universally begin with one simple thing. And that is a relationship with an authentic Christian. Who demonstrated that they were worthy of trust. That's it. Now, there's more, and there's more to that story, and we'll get into later what it can look like, how we can better share the gospel. But that first step is simply to be somebody who is in relationship with people who are not followers of Jesus. Honest, real relationship, not with the goal of converting them, but simply with the goal of loving them, of being people who love. And this week, as I reflected on that, it struck me how easily we run in our own circles. I mean, as a pastor, my job is literally to spend time with followers of Jesus. And that's wonderful. What a gift it is. And I felt God convicting me this week, you need to get out there. You need to get connected with people who are not a part of the church because you have good news to share. And if we find that our circle is all just one small circle of people who already know the good news, maybe we need to hear the invitation of God to simply get out there. You know, one easy way to do that, every other Wednesday we serve dinner here at church. And what an amazing, amazing thing. We have people coming to dinner here at the church who have no relationship with this church, no relationship with any church, other than that they are coming for dinner. As Brian mentioned during the announcements, next week we're going to have the Feeding America food truck. And this is more than just giving food, as we said last week. It's more than just helping to meet those needs, but it is an opportunity for us to enter into relationship with our community. It can be as simple as when you come to dinner on Wednesday night, say, hi, I'm Corey, it's really nice to meet you. What's your name? Tell me about your kids. What brings you here tonight? Simple conversation. And let me be honest, I get that that can be hard. It can be hard because it can be scary to meet new people who maybe are different than who I am. But that brings me back to the second question. It can be hard because sometimes all I want to do is I just want to sit down and have dinner with my family and with my friends. And I just want to have a nice, pleasant evening with people that I already know and have a good conversation with the people who love me and people who it's good to laugh with, and because I don't want to have to do the work of getting to know somebody else. But that's putting myself at the center of the story again, which brings me back to the first question. When the grace of Jesus takes a hold of our hearts, we should be expecting that all around us, God is going to be presenting us with opportunities to come into contact with people who need the good news of God's grace. We can expect that all around us, who we are and where God has positioned us and where God has placed us, we are going to find opportunities to be the love of Jesus in our community, in our school, in our neighborhood. We can expect that God is going to set us free from the fear that holds us back, from the fear that tells me that I'm not good enough or I don't have enough knowledge in order to go and to be a loving relationship with somebody who doesn't know Christ. We can expect that God is going to set us free from the burden of feeling like we need to be good enough. We can expect that God is going to be working transformation in our lives, giving us courage and empowering us to join the mission of what God is doing here and further afield. Amen. Let's pray. God, we trust that you are at work all around us. You are working to set people free from whatever it is that's holding them back, and you are inviting us to live with a sense of mission, to pass that on, to share the good news that we have experienced. God, I pray that you would help us to take those left turns where we need to take them. God, invite us by the power of your Holy Spirit to look inward and to figure out where are we putting ourselves at the center of the story. God, we pray that you would invite us to be set free from our fear, trusting that you hold our lives, that you are with us. And God, give us excitement and passion to be people who desire to share your good news of the healing that you are bringing about in our lives and in our world. Empower us, we pray, to be open and looking for what you are already doing and the ways that you are positioning us as who we are and where we are to join that work. God, may we see every day, every moment as an opportunity to join your story. God, take our lives. May they be consecrated to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,